trying to see the situation that surrounds Jesus Christ, because we understand and know that what took place was they arrested him, beat on him, crucified him, and never one time really found any charges against him. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 is kind of the end result that we're going to get to, but we're going to start way before then. But he says in that verse, he says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Let me give you a little picture of what Jerusalem was like in the day of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that the Roman government occupied all that land, and they were the ruling nation over all those people, the ruling people. And so what happens is when you're talking about ruling over Jerusalem, it was a really difficult challenge for them because Jerusalem was still predominantly all Jews. And so they had a handful of Roman soldiers, basically, that surrounded or watched over them to make sure things went the way they should. But they kind of gave the Jews a lot of opportunity to kind of conduct themselves in the fashion and the manner they were accustomed to. So the leaders of the Jews were able to do a lot of things. They could pull somebody in for questioning. They could abide by their law to a certain degree. The one thing they really couldn't do is they could not of themselves basically put somebody to death. They were kind of still under the Roman rule, so they could say, "Listen, we want this guy to die," but they couldn't really do it themselves. They could just put a lot of pressure on the Roman government, but it was the Roman government that could enact such a thing. So at the time of Jesus, what happens is they've decided they need to get rid of Jesus. Jesus is a problem for them because Jesus, I mean, he messes up everything for the leaders of the Jews. In the fact that, for example, when he went in, he overthrew the buyers and the sellers in the temple. It took money away from the priest, the high priest, and so that was a problem. He gets more attention than the leaders of the Jews, and so that was a problem. He was leading a lot of people away from following after the law, and so that was a problem. So there was a lot of things that were going on and a lot of things that were happening, and so they decided the thing we need to do is get rid of Jesus, get him out of the picture altogether. And so the Jews, on trumped-up charges, false accusations, bring Jesus before Pilate, who is the Roman governor of Jerusalem, bring him before Pilate and say, "Listen, we want this guy dead. We want him out of here," and all these trumped up charges, finally to the place where Pilate's going, "Listen, I don't see anything that's legit. I don't see any charges here that you have against him that's legit," but he is in a predicament. The predicament is he doesn't want the Jews to get so riled up that they try to overthrow Rome in Jerusalem. And so he tries his very best to keep peace. If he can't keep peace in Jerusalem, old Pilate will have to stand before their leaders and wind up possibly dying himself. He'd better do a good job. And the way to do a good job, keep peace in Jerusalem. As long as Jerusalem's not a problem for Rome, and as long as Jerusalem's just going along and everything's going fine, Pilate's got a job for life. But now here's the dilemma. They want him to crucify Jesus. And the problem with that is, as he's looking at Jesus and as he's examining this whole situation, he realizes this is an innocent man. We can't really do this. We shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't have him here. He even tries to persuade them not to do this. And every time they come back, "Yes, yes, yes." In fact, the last time they come back with, "Crucify him." And so he understands, man, they really mean this. If I'm going to keep peace, I'm going to have to do this. So he had in his prison, in his cells, he had some folks that were truly guilty. He had the men that hung on the cross with Jesus beside him. And then he had a man who was to hang in the spot Jesus was hanging, and his name was Barabbas. Here's what we know about Barabbas. Barabbas, according to Mark and according to Luke, and even according to Peter in Acts, Barabbas was a murderer. John says, in addition to that, he was a robber, he was a thief. So we find that Barabbas was somebody that was completely and totally guilty of the crimes that he had committed. He had went to trial. It was a clear-cut case. Barabbas was guilty, and he was worthy of death, but they wanted Jesus to die instead. Now, every year, in order to keep peace with Israel, it was a common thing. At the Feast of the Passover, what they would do is they would give them the option to free someone from jail. Now, this was a big deal because that way, if they feel like there was someone in jail that was there unjustly, or if they felt like there was someone there that was a leader of their people, but got caught up in trying to overthrow Rome, but they wanted them back in their ranks, they could say, hey, we want that guy back. So every year, Feast of the Passover, he let somebody go back. And he thought, here's a good opportunity. I'll present to them who I have. I mean, surely they'll understand you can't let a guy like these go. You've got these two thieves that were on the cross. You got Barabbas, who is not just a thief, but a murderer. Surely they wouldn't let a murderer go. So I'm going to give them the option. Either they can have Barabbas or they can have Jesus. And he presented to them Barabbas and Jesus. He says, let's let one go. And they cried out, Barabbas, let Barabbas go. And he says, are you sure? Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is a thief. I can find nothing wrong with this man, Jesus. Are you sure you want to let Barabbas go? Let Barabbas go. Crucify Jesus. And again, are you sure this is what you want to happen? Because he understood and he knew that Barabbas merited everything that was coming his way. But Jesus was innocent of all charges. But based on them and based upon their continual push and their continuance in trying to scream and yell and saying, we want him dead, we want him dead, we want him dead, crucify him, what we find is this, is he let Barabbas go. Now, that's an interesting thing to me. I know it's a long introduction, but bear with me. The interesting thing to me is this. We don't know anything about Barabbas after that. And I think that's intentional, by the way. And I'll tell you why in a little while. But when they let Barabbas go, here's what we don't know. We don't know, but what Barabbas may have at some point said, hey, this man was innocent and died in my stead and turned to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive him of his sins. We don't know that. We don't know, but what Barabbas may have continued in the life of crime, continued to do all the things he had done before and just continued to do those things and nothing really changed in his life. We don't know, but what Barabbas might have just said, hey, listen, you know, that life of crime kind of got me in trouble. I think I'm just going to bow out of that. You know, I sure got lucky this time and just went on with a normal everyday life like everybody else. We don't know that. We don't know anything about what Barabbas did. But by the way, here's the kind of the picture of that. As you'll see in a while, Barabbas represents you and I. And here's what we find about Barabbas is I think the Bible's intentional about not telling us what happened in his life. Because each and every one of us will react differently. Jesus Christ died for the sins of man. We are guilty. He is innocent. And on the cross of Calvary, he died for our sins. And every one of us will have something to make of that. Every one of us then have a decision to make. We could either say, he died for my sins and we trust him as our Savior. Or we could go on our merry way and live as we please. Or we could just be apathetic about it, not even care one way or the other. But the fact is, all of us are going to do something with that. Jesus Christ died for our sins. As I said, we'll talk more about that when we get to it. But when we look at this whole encounter, it's interesting to me when I think about it because I think about how much the Jews hated Jesus at this moment. They hated him so bad that they had this agenda, and the agenda was he's got to die. And it didn't matter about truth. It didn't matter about justice. It didn't matter about right and wrong. It just mattered that he died no matter what. Let's get him out of the picture. I don't like him. I hate him. I don't like what he's doing. He's offending me. He's hurting me. I want him out of the picture no matter what. I don't even care if a murderer like Barabbas is let loose as long as he dies. That's the picture. That's the place where they're at. Now, all of that having been said, let's kind of get into the message a little bit, all right? The first thing is, keep in mind, this message is so simple. But the first thing is this, Christ died for the guilty. Christ wasn't guilty, he died for the guilty. The name Barabbas, anytime you see that B-A-R, it automatically ought to register you, that means son of something. Son of somebody, even Barnabas, son of consolation. All right, but that B-A-R is son of someone, all right? And then the Abbas at the end, Abba means father, all right? He's son of a father. That just simply means, his name means, I'm man. I'm the son of a living man, all right? My dad was a man. My grandpa was a man. And we are just simply men. He's saying I represent man. I am the son of man. And when you think about that, it is representative of every one of us. Because every one of us, not one of us here, was virgin born, amen? I have a cousin that my aunt claims was virgin born. But just for the record, we know better, amen? All right. Crazy stuff goes on in the world, doesn't it? But the fact is, we are all born as men. You know what that the problem with that is? That means we're all guilty of sin. That means every single one of us are guilty in an inherited sin. We are sinners by nature. We always go through that little thing. Have you ever lied? And of course, most of us can, I would imagine maybe all of us can say, yeah, I've lied. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, maybe. Have you ever thought a bad thought? Well, sure, I've thought a bad thought. Then that means you're guilty of sin. I'm here to tell you something, that all of that may be true and all of that is right. But the fact is, we are sinners just by the fact that we are men, women. We are mankind, and we inherit sin. We are sinners by nature. Just the very fact that we are people tells you that we are sinners. Barabbas just simply represents the fact that every one of us that are born out of Adam are sinners. And we understand that. And I want you to consider how guilty he really was. As we've already stated in the introduction, he deserved to die on the cross. He deserved to die for his sins. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I realize it tells you that long after this particular incident, but it's still a true statement then, and it's a true statement now. The wages of sin is death. We are guilty and deserve to die because of our sin. When we talk about dying, we're talking about something more than just a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death. We're guilty. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity because our life as a sinner. We are sinners, and we deserve to be separated from God. Not only that, but here's what we find. The law of the Jews even taught this, taught that, listen, if you take another man's life, then you forfeit yours. The Bible teaches the death penalty, whether you realize it or not. Now, I know there are a lot of people that oppose the death penalty, but I'm here to tell you the Bible teaches it, and I believe that it ought to be enacted. I believe in capital punishment for certain crimes. But in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, they under the law understood this under the law. He said that he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. All right? So what we find is under their law, the Jews should have said, hey, listen, Barabbas is guilty. He deserves to die. We can't let him go free because by the law, he should have to die. So even by the Jewish law, they understood that Barabbas needed to die. Barabbas was guilty and Barabbas should have had to underwent capital punishment, should have to die. But not only under their law was that the case, but also the Romans at that particular time, the laws of Rome were the same as that of the laws of God, actually. And apparently the Roman law stated the same thing. And they understood and they knew that he should have died. And so even the Roman law states that. Mark 15:7, there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that... They had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was bound with them that hung on the cross beside Jesus. And so what we find is this, is if they were guilty, so was he. And so under the Roman law, these two that were hanging beside Jesus Christ were suffering the penalty of death, and Barabbas would have suffered the penalty of death right alongside of them. So under Jewish law, he should have died. Under Roman law, he should have died, but he didn't. Under both of those laws, and by the way, the Jews who are saying crucify Jesus, understanding that he did nothing to merit being put to death, were willing to forego the law that God had given them in order to crucify Jesus Christ because they hated him so much. How do you hate somebody that much? But they hated him so much that what was most important to them was their agenda and what they wanted to see accomplished, it didn't matter that Jesus had to die in order to accomplish that. You know, for the Jews to call out Jesus to be crucified, giving no regard whatsoever to the fact that one who deserved to die was going to be released and set free, says a lot about how much they really did hate him. Isn't it hard to imagine people can hate Jesus that much? But you know, we're in that same day. We're in that same day. There are plenty of places you can go today and preach Jesus Christ and die as a result of it. People hate Jesus. In our own nation, in the United States of America, where we're supposed to have religious freedom, understand and know that you can't preach Jesus Christ in a lot of situations, in a lot of places. You can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because people hate it so badly that they're offended by it and they're mad about it and they'll push you aside. I have people that I love and care for and that are really close to that if I get too much into preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, man, they push me aside and don't want anything to do with me. I've worked with people that I love working with and love them as friends. They were really good people, but they needed to know Jesus. But the very instant I begin to share Jesus, it pushes them away. I have a neighbor. I've shared this with my neighbor. My neighbor is a great guy and will do anything and everything for us. At times, he'll bring us food. At times, you know, he mows my grass. He shovels my drive. I mean, this is a great guy, but he doesn't like when I start to tell him about Jesus. Then he pushes me away. Folks, people hate the name Jesus. They hate to hear it. And it sometimes boggles my mind at how bad people really hate to hear the name Jesus. But we see such a clear example of this when people hated the name Jesus and hated who he was so badly that they were willing to let a murderer and a thief go and crucify Jesus because they hated him so bad. They had an agenda. They had something they wanted to accomplish. They had something that had to happen. And amazingly, they were willing to forego the truth in order to see that happen. You know, kind of ironic, isn't it, though? They hated him so bad that they released a thief and a murderer so that they might crucify him. And yet what they didn't understand was he was dying for their sins. He was dying for their sins. Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. Man, what a picture of love. What a picture we have. You know, we are so quick to be offended, and we are so quick to be mad, and we are so quick to dislike people, and we are so quick to respond with anger. And yet Jesus, who was crucified, was so quick to love them and care for them. You know, Christ was innocent, yet he died for the guilty. You know, when Peter and John, we talked about this on Wednesday night. I think we talked about it, and we may not be that far yet. I can't remember. But on Wednesday night, we're dealing with the book of Acts. And James and John, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is after what took place at Pentecost. And James and John are going to the temple just to pray. It was the hour of prayer, ninth. It was 9 o'clock, and they were ready to go and pray. And they go to pray, and there's a man laying beside the gate called Beautiful that's been lame from birth. We did talk about this. This is all sounding familiar to me. All right. Sometimes I forget if I just studied it or if we actually talked about it. But he was laying beside the gate called Beautiful, collecting alms. And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have." And what was they had? They were able to heal him, restore him to his life. It says he leaped and walked with them into the temple to pray with them. What an incredible picture. And what an incredible story. But here's the thing that's so cool about that, is Peter didn't just let it go at that. He didn't just let it go at this was a cool thing that happened. People could witness it. People could see it. He took it as an opportunity to preach. Typical preacher, you know. I have people tell me all the time, "Man, you could turn anything into a sermon." Well, I don't know what to tell you, you know. I have to write it from the pastor every now and then. And so what happens is he takes this opportunity, says, "I'm going to preach to you the gospel." And look at what he preaches to him in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." And now listen to what he does. He slams them and he slams them hard. "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." He's talking to the very people who said, "Crucify him." He said, "You guys..." He says, "This is the very one that you offered up in the presence of Pilate, and you proclaimed him to be crucified." And he says, and he was determined to let him go. Pilate didn't want to do it, and yet you forced his hand and made him do it, but you denied the Holy One and the just. Look at the words that he uses. You denied your very Messiah, the Holy One, God sent to earth. God the Son. You denied the very Messiah that God provided for you. For your salvation, you denied him. He is the just one. He was innocent of all of these things and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Instead, you let a murderer, you let Barabbas go in order to crucify your Messiah. He said, let that sink in for a minute, guys. You let the Messiah die and let a murderer go. But listen to what he goes on to say. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter just reminds them, I mean really reminds them, that they let a guilty man go, that they might kill the Messiah they had been waiting for. Wow. Man, for those who had received that message on that day, I have to tell you, how broken would they have to be? How much would they have to recognize their sin? I got to tell you, when I recognized my sin, I was broken. I'll tell you this, there have been times in my life where I have sinned. And you know, when God really dealt with my heart and dealt with my life, I got to tell you, I was broken. You know, God just breaks you. He just deals with you. And folks, we will never be what God wants us to be until we are broken. We will never be what God wants us to be until we truly are able to see that that sin is so detrimental in our life, and that sin rips us out of fellowship with God, and it needs to be done away with so that we can be in a right fellowship with God and witness for him and serve him and please him in all things. We will not be what we need to be until we come back to that place. Here are the very people that put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and Peter says, listen, guys, you put your Messiah on the cross and you let a guilty man go. You need to trust him because he has been raised from the dead. And there's that Romans 5:8 that I shared a little bit of earlier. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that an incredible thing? I don't deserve anything God did for me. I'm as guilty as Barabbas. I am as guilty. In fact, Barabbas represents me, represents you. There's a picture in him of every one of us, in that an innocent, holy one from God, just one from God, hung on the cross in his place, just like he hung on the cross in your place. By the way, as much as we might want to cry that it was those Jews that said, crucify him, and it was those Jews that put him on the cross, you and I both know, it really boils down to this. It was our sins that put him on the cross. It was our sins. And when we think about that, and when we get a grip on that, when we fully understand that, how can we not weep? How can we not be broken? How can we not be what God would have us to be? Guilty Barabbas is released, while innocent Jesus is crucified. Guilty Barry is set free, because Jesus was crucified on my behalf. Wow. That's just such an incredible picture. And by the way, according to that plan, according to that picture where Pilate releases one, that man could never stand trial for those same crimes again. Something to think about. A second point to this I wanted to kind of bring out too is this. Sinful man will not always make the right choices. You know, before we get too riled up about all these choices that the Jews made in crucifying Jesus, as I just said, it was our sins that put him on the cross as well. I mean, he was there for your sins, for my sins. And we have this great responsibility, based upon what he did for us, to now make a choice. What a choice. Choose ye this day, Joshua told the Israelites, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And when we look at that picture, you know, every one of us have that choice. Every one of us have to make a decision based upon the same information, based upon the same facts, based upon the same events. You know, I realize there are people in the world that will tell you that there's more than one way to be saved. There are some that will try to tell you that, you know, it just, in where we live and in our culture, this is probably the right way. But if you live somewhere else and in another culture, God would probably make other provisions. That's not what I'm told in Scripture. I'm told in Scripture the only way we have to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And so what we find is this, is we all have this choice. We have to make a choice to believe this to be true or to reject it. As I mentioned before, there are some people I love, some people I care for that have made a really bad decision. They've chosen not to have anything to do with it. You know, like it or not, we have choices all through our life, and this is no different than the other choices we make. We have choices. We can do healthy things or we can do unhealthy things. We can make that choice. We have a choice to take a risk or sometimes take a safer path. We have a choice to choose to live for today or to provide for tomorrow. I mean, you can just go on and on about the choices we have to make, and we have to make those decisions. But spiritually speaking, we too have to make a decision. We have to make a choice about whether or not to follow Jesus Christ. Did he die for my sins or did he not? Do I accept him or do I not? You know, we have to do that. We have to make those decisions. God gives us that ability to choose, by the way. You know, because when we look at Scripture, it seems as though we might not even really have an ability to choose on our own. And quite frankly, if it was just left up to us, we have a reprobate mind and would not choose right wisely. But God gives us the ability to choose. He gives us an opportunity to choose. You see, it's still all of God because he gives us that freedom to choose. He tells us clearly that no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So he tells us, listen, the only way you're going to come to me is you need to be drawn by the Father. He not only tells us that, but in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So God has to give us the ability, that grace, that faith. He has to provide those things for us, and he does, so that we can make an intelligent choice. The catch is that he doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. He wants everybody to come and repent, and so he gives every person that opportunity to choose. So every person has to make that choice. Do I choose Jesus or do I reject him? And we look at our society and we look at people and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. What are they doing? I don't want that choice. By the way, they even try to take the choices away from other people. Let's not let it be named in our culture. Let's not let it be named among our people. A lot of people will raise their children not in church or not anywhere around Jesus because they want them to make their own choices. Folks, if you don't offer them the choice, what are they going to choose? And so what we find is they make choices for their own children. I don't want them to know Christ. I don't want them to be a part of that. I don't want them to be in church. You know, sinful man's always going to make poor choices, really. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, shall turn unto fables. We talked a little bit about that this morning. You know, what they want is whatever pleases them rather than the things that please God. You know, it seems unreasonable to most of us, I would imagine, that the Jews would choose to release Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, and crucify Jesus. But the fact is, folks today are doing the very same thing. Want nothing to do with Jesus. Oh, I'm okay with all this over here, but I want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with his church. I don't want nothing to do with anything that he's established. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. But let's let the world do as they please. We're okay with everything that Jesus hates and abhors. We're okay with abominations, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus. We live in a world like that. Folks, it's not much different than the world that Jesus lived in when he was here. It's not much different than the world that put Jesus on the cross, that freed Barabbas. The last thing I want you to see is this. Acts 3:13 says this. This is a part of that continued message that Peter was preaching. And it's at verse 15. I just want to read that verse again. He says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He made it very clear, Jesus is the one sent from God. But there's another thing he makes clear here. And to me, I almost sense a little tone of sarcasm. They killed the Prince of Life. How do you kill the Prince of Life? You see, when you look at this picture, they did kill him. He did die. But Peter goes on to let us know, but he was raised from the dead. Amen. He didn't stay dead. He's a Prince of Life. He's the one who gives life. He's the only giver of life. And the fact is, when you think about that, he created life. He provided life. He sustains life. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and oh my goodness, he is life. Life is found only in Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of life, yet they sought to kill him. There's got to be a sense of sarcasm in that. And when we look at that, I think, how do they think they're going to kill the Prince of Life? The one that gave life, the one that has given us all that we have, and the one that gives us life eternal. Now, Peter ended that message like this: unto you first, talking to the Jew, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus came to the Jew first and says, listen, you have an opportunity to trust me. You have an opportunity to be saved. You have an opportunity to have your sins forgiven. You have first opportunity. I've gathered you together as a nation. I came unto you as a nation. I presented these things to you as a nation and as a people, and you crucified me. Peter says he came to you first, that your sins might be forgiven. As harsh as this might sound, I'm almost kind of thankful that they rejected him, because I have such a wonderful opportunity to trust him. He offered it to the Gentiles. We have an opportunity to be saved. We have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Folks, I am that Barabbas. You are that Barabbas that was released though we were guilty, and Jesus took our place. Today, what I would encourage you to do is this. Look at your heart. Look at your life. Do you realize the price that God paid, the price that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf? How he loved us, how he cared for us, that he would die in our place, in our stead. I think sometimes we get so caught up with church that church almost becomes nothing more than just another, I don't know, just another place to meet and greet. But folks, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. We are his love. He died for us. He came that he might claim us for all eternity. One of the most beautiful pictures, and I share this most every time I do a wedding. Jesus left heaven, came to earth out of love. He loved us so much and wanted us to be with him forever, his bride, that he was willing to sacrifice his very life, all that he had, that he might claim us unto himself. What a picture of love. And then he tells the husbands, by the way, just to throw this in extra, I want you to love your wife the way I love my bride. We have an obligation to love our wives like Christ loves us. Wow, what a picture. You know, women get all tore up over that submit unto your husband. Submit unto your own husband. But guys, I'm going to tell you, we've got the tougher challenge. I got to love her like Christ loves me. Folks, that's where we are. And I got to tell you, there's no greater love than the love that Christ has for us. Amen. That he was willing to die in our stead. Bow your heads with me if you would. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for the work. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for everything that points us to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us never to forget just how incredible a price he paid for us. Lord, help us to see our sin. Help us to see where we're at. And help us to know that our hope is found in Jesus alone. Lord God, thank you so much for sending your son to die for us. I can't express my thanks enough. Because God, I was guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And he died for my sins, that I might be set free. Thank you, Father. In the name of my most blessed Savior, I pray. Amen. Please stand with us if you would.